Well, good morning. It's beautiful out. Hello to our friends on Facebook Live. We are in week three of our series on legacy, five shifts to reshaping our influence. And I just wanted to take a minute here and walk backwards before we walk forward here as we continue on our study in Colossians. In week one, as a review, we talked about the one shift. The first shift that has to happen is the shift of moving from my plans to his plans. We call that the blueprints, right? And as we go through this series, we're talking about building a legacy, and we're relating it to the process of building a house. And so when you build anything, it begins with these blueprints. And we looked at the blueprint, God's blueprint, for our lives. And it looks something like this. We can put it up on the screen here. But it's about people. We talked about our legacy will only be as great as the people we are developing. And the challenge was to find one or two or three people that you can begin to pour your life into, or one or two or three people that you can begin to learn from, so that this thing, this blueprint that God has designed for the way that we ought to live our lives and live out our legacy here on this side of heaven can be lived out. And so the first shift was from my plans to his plans. The second shift we talked about was the foundation that we laid. We talked about this last week. We had cinder blocks up on the stage here, and we talked about moving from our view of Jesus as just something to everything, right? Laying that foundation is of utmost importance. If we're going to do anything, if you create any kind of structure or anything that's enduring and lasting in our world, it's got to start with the foundation. And we talked about moving from something to everything, and we looked at perhaps one of the richest sections of the scriptures in Colossians 1, 15 through 20 about these specific titles about who Jesus is and how powerful he is and how big he is in all this world. And so today we're in week three. And we're going to talk about the framework. And the idea here is moving from do's and don'ts to done. To done. Our worship this morning, there's some phrases that kind of ring in my head there. That idea of the resurrected life is living in me. The power of the resurrection. When we kind of go through life, we realize there's something more powerful than myself that's living in me as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a peace that comes with that. When we sing a song, when it is well with my soul, when we can exhale and take a deep breath because we know we're part of something much bigger. We're part of something that has been accomplished in this world, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and has done something significant in our lives. And so there's a familiar verse for many of us in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace we are saved through faith. But this morning I want to propose this, and I say it's by grace we also grow in our faith. You know, contrary to what many people think, following Jesus is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. If you interact with people who do not claim to follow Jesus, one of the things they may come up with real quickly is, Christianity just seems like a bunch of things you do and you don't do. I know a lot of Christians who just seem really, their lives are boring, and I'm not really compelled to want to live the life they live because they just seem to be judgmental, or they have this whole list of things that they're kind of gauging their life on. Well, this morning I want us to make that transition from do's and don'ts to this idea that it is done. And if we minimize our faith to do's and don'ts, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. And furthermore, when we talk about building our legacy, very few people are eager to learn from someone who lives by do's and don'ts. You know, I shared earlier that I grew up in a construction family, and my dad was a construction manager for 40 years. I got to be a part of a framing crew to get me through college for about 2 years. So I spent 2 years building houses and lugging studs around and doing all that kind of stuff. But the smell of fresh wood is a great smell in this world. But I loved framing houses. I loved those 2 years of working with the crew and framing houses, because to me, framing is what made the house creative. It's what made it unique. When you're setting the openings of windows and doors, and you have different thicknesses of wood that you're using, different heights and different angles, all that kind of stuff was exciting to me, to see kind of a house kind of being built from that ground level. And framing is very similar. You don't see the framework in your house, right? You don't see the studs. Hopefully you're not seeing the studs in your house, right? Unless you're building an addition. But if this is not done right, If this is not done right, it will show up in your house in different ways, where your drywall will be cracking, where walls won't be level. How many times have you tried to nail a picture frame in the wall and you're measuring out 12 inches or 16 inches and you just cannot find where the studs are on that thing and you want to do, you know, what you want to do, or the right weight-bearing wall wasn't placed where it was supposed to be and you got cracks coming through the ceiling, you know, those kind of things. If this is not done well, there will be problems. And very similarly in our own lives, as we talk about this morning, we're going to talk about the framing in our own hearts. And a lot of this comes down to character kind of stuff. Things that we don't necessarily see, but are important parts of our lives. And so we want to talk in some ways about some of the studs and the framework of our hearts this morning. Why is this important? We talk about legacy. Legacy, the greatness of it is found in the people you develop. You cannot pass on what you do not possess when we talk this morning. And so we want to talk about possessing something rich deep inside our lives that we can pass on to the next generation or to the people that God puts us near. You know, becoming the person God made us to be is not about following a bunch of do's or don'ts. We talked about that already. But I want to lay this caveat real quick. We don't want to just throw the whole idea of do's and don'ts out the window. There is some value to things you're supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. When we talk about this, we're talking about it in the context of do's and don'ts aren't about us gaining a relationship with God or a right standing with God, or one day we get to face God and did we do enough do's and not enough don'ts? That's the context that we're talking about this in. But there are some things that we should do and we should not do in our world. For some of you who may be in the child rearing stages of your life, or maybe you're looking at some of those, let's look at a couple examples of things we should do and we should not do. Check out this picture here. You know, when we talk about containing a baby, do put the baby in a crib, don't lock the baby in a cage, right? Flip to the next one here. When we're talking about drying a baby, right? Do use a towel, do not use the dryer, right? Some very simple do's and don'ts here. Let's check out a couple more. Exercising the baby, we all want that next athlete, right? Do exercise and just kind of rotate the legs. Don't put them on the bench press with a 135-pound bar. Right? Next thing here. When we're talking about helping your baby explore and figure out when they're teething, right? Not the little teething ring. You do use that, not the dirty shoe that you just cut the grass in and let the baby kind of chomp away on those things. I think we have a couple more here we'll look at real quick. But we're talking about introducing your baby to a pet, right? Do work with him to introduce him to a dog. Do not immerse them in the fish tank to see the fish. And I think we have one more here to look at. You know, when we talk about clearing the baby's nose, do use the aspirator. Do not use the finger, right? There are some things that are good to do and not to do in our lives. But in all seriousness, do follow the speed limit, right? Do eat your broccoli. Do use your manners. Do read your Bible. Do forgive people. Do help people. Don't gossip, right? Don't destroy people with your anger. Don't lie. These are all good things. But they are not the end game of following Jesus. And so we want to move from this idea of do's and don'ts to done. And I would suggest that three of the most powerful words in all of our world are spoken by Jesus in John chapter 19 when he said this: it is finished. It is finished. You see, in those last moments on the cross, Jesus uttered these words. And he accomplished what so many people have been striving to do up until that time. You see, we all know there are certain ways that we try to handle some of the guilt, the shame, the fear that we wrestle with all the time. But Jesus tackled that head on at the cross. He tackled that problem, what the scriptures would call the sin problem in our world that invades all of our hearts. He took it on head on at the cross, and he uttered those words, "It is finished. It is done." You know, every world religion that I look at is built on a metric of do's and don'ts, except Christianity. His life was given so that we might live. This is what the Apostle Paul says. If we're going to jump back into the book of Colossians now this morning, follow along in your pew Bibles if you want on page 1165. But in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says in verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Something was done. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You know, there is no fun in being indebted to someone or something. The scriptures say that we are a slave to those that we are indebted to. Look what it says here in this passage here. It says, "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness." Our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Remember in the very beginning here, we talked about this reality in Colossians chapter 1, that there was a kingdom of light and a dominion of darkness. And in this one section, this one kind of reality, the dominion of darkness, we all existed in this reality, where by very nature, we were enemies of God, and we could do nothing to fix that problem in and of ourselves. But Jesus redeems us, pays the price for our sin, and frees us from that, and places us in the kingdom of light. And we need to understand this here, that we have a legal indebtedness, that there is nothing we can do to get out of that scenario. But what it goes on to say here in Colossians 2 is that he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It is done. There was this thing called the law that stood opposed to us and showed us all the things that we do right or wrong. And if you live long enough, you realize that there is a whole lot of things that we do that are wrong. And we stand indebted to God because of that. But God does something. He breaks through in that moment. And he nails that law that says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And we realize we can't fulfill this. He nailed it to the cross and says, it is fulfilled. It is finished. It is fulfilled in the life of Jesus. It is done. There's something powerful when something is done, right? I know in our home, one of the things Megan and I don't really enjoy all that much is emptying the dishwasher. It's like, who's going to empty the dishwasher? It's one of those things. Who's going to do it? You know, it's like, oh man, it always seems to fall to me, or it always seems to fall to Megan. And it's, you know, you kind of work that out. But after a long day, you know, if the dishwasher isn't emptied when you get home, it's kind of like just kind of backs up everything else that has to happen with dinner and dishes and all that kind of stuff. But there's something really powerful about when you come home and there's no dishes around the sink. The dishwasher is done. It is emptied. It is gone. And now there is something very powerful, like, wow, like we can actually do dinner. We can put the dishes away and everything is going to work kind of the way it's supposed to the rest of the night. There's something powerful about something being done when you have that long list of do's and don'ts and you're coming home from work and you're thinking, how are we going to do all this kind of stuff? Well, Jesus finished the work. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 3 about our relationship to the law. And that thing that continues to tell us, we're wrong, we're wrong, we're wrong. You didn't do this right. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law." In other words, we can't get in God's good favor by just doing and doing and doing the right thing and saying, well, look at my resume of all the things I did right. We can't do that. He goes on and he says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to us, which the law and the prophets testify." In fact, that very thing that was trying to tell us we can't fulfill it all was actually trying to point to someone who would, and his name is Jesus. And it goes on to say, "This is the righteousness. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Jesus took that law that stood opposed to us and nailed it to the cross and said, "It is done." So let me give you two reasons why do's and don'ts don't work very well. Continue on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Remember, there was this group of people called the Gnostics who were coming in and invading this little church in Colossae, and they were trying to convince the little church in Colossae that there was a certain type of knowledge they needed to have in order to follow Jesus. There was a certain way to do it. And what Paul's saying, look, don't let that confuse you. Don't let that stuff get a hold in your heart, because that will crack the very foundation upon which you're supposed to live. And he's challenging these things. He's saying, don't let people sit there and judge you about all these things and do and don't that are you have to do in order to follow Jesus. In verse 17, he says, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." They were a shadow. This is the number one reason we don't follow do's and don'ts and use that to gain favor with God. They are limited. Number one, they are limited. The reality is found in Christ. Let's play a little game here. I've got a shadow up on the board here. We're going to take a look at this shadow here. What is that? That is really tiny, by the way. What is that a shadow of? A dog. Looks like a lab, right? Well, upon closer inspection, it is actually the shadow of a man taking a picture with a camera, right? A shadow is a limited reality. It is a limited view of what is really there. That is the nature of a shadow. Check out this one here. We got another one for you. What do we got there? Looks like a unicorn, right? The little pointed thing right there. Maybe you got it close to the family of unicorn, but it's not quite a unicorn. It is a giraffe, right? And so you see the nature of shadows. They are limited in their perspective. They're limited in what they can do. And what the reality is that some of us find ourselves chasing these shadows in our lives. We chase shadows, chase the limited perspective. We chase the rules. We want to follow all these different rules about following God. And we end up going down these rules. But they're a limited perspective of who God is and what our faith in Jesus is supposed to look like. They're limited. Some of those shadows could be church attendance or commitments to charities that we get involved in, and we do charitable things, and we're chasing it down. Because oftentimes when we follow a list of do's and don'ts, what it's boiled down to is it really makes us feel better about ourselves, right? When I think about why do we tend to be like more into the do's and don'ts and not into a relationship with Jesus, because sometimes it's easier to just do the list, to check off the things and say, I did all those things, done. Or they just make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. Why do I go to the gym? Because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel better about myself to do those things. Why do I read certain books? Why do I go to church? Why do I do these? It makes me feel better. And those are all, in some ways, valid reasonings in some things, but they can't be the end game in what we do. It's a limited reality. But he goes on to say, the reality, however, is found in Christ. Found in Christ. Jesus changes everything. Because of his death and his resurrection, all things must change. All things are transformed. There's a second reason Paul gives us, found in verse 20 and following. He says this, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings." You see, back then, especially in the Jewish faith, there was so many added on. You have the law in the Old Testament, but there were so many added on traditions and thoughts and ideas of what it meant to be a follower of God in the Jewish faith. And there was all these different things that were added on. And some of that stuff started to kind of carry over into this new Christianity that was being formed as followers of Jesus. But he goes on and says, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom." They all look good, right? It all looks good. We're all impressed when we know the person who's going and waking up and going to the gym every day, and they're eating their broccoli for breakfast, and they're eating salad for lunch, and they're eating asparagus for dinner. We're impressed by that. We're like, wow, this person's got their stuff together, right? Like, woo, you know. And they hold a certain. We're all impressed by those things. There's an appearance of wisdom, as he would say here. with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. But, he goes on to say this, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, these do's and don'ts, if you follow this list of do's and don'ts, they don't really change the inside of us. They don't really affect the framework within our hearts and our souls. We can all attest to that. How many of us have tried a diet only to fail in 3 weeks? We try a list of do's and don'ts, and we're like, oh, I just can't do it anymore. I need my ice cream, right? Whatever it is, they lack any value. Or some of the things that I look back on my own life, things that I thought may have a value, and they have an appearance of value, and they don't. I remember in our basement we had this thing called the ab roller, right? And you see it on the infomercial, you're like, that's going to get me, you know. The thing stayed in the corner of the basement for 10 years before we threw it away, right? Or I realized the other day when I'm waking up, my head was like sweaty, and I'm like, why? What is going on here? Like, what is happening? And I went and looked at my pillow, and I realized that my pillow was that famous like jingle on TV, my sleep pillow. And I'm like, wait a minute, like this was supposed to be the best pillow in the entire, you know, in the world. And I'm realizing this is giving me the worst sleep that I've ever had. So I've changed out that pillow, you know, as far as sleeping is concerned. But it's these things that have this appearance of like wisdom or goodness or value, but in the end, there's just nothing there. Why can't they change things? Because only Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, can actually change or transform us. He took death. He took sin. He nailed the law to the cross in his death and his resurrection, and he fulfilled what none of us could fulfill. And it is only through his life that we can experience true change in our hearts. He is the one that can take us from the dominion of darkness and place us into the kingdom of light. No one else can. He is the only one that can bring real change in our lives. Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 3, and he begins to talk about this idea of it being done for us. And he says this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I want you to take a moment here. Notice the aspects of this passage that are done, that are finished, that are based on a past work. He says, you have been raised with Christ. Something that has been done. You don't understand that. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. His finished work on the cross and his resurrection now earned him a spot where he is seated at the right hand of his Father. He goes on and says, for you died. You died. It's a past fact that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we died to the old sinful nature that used to rule in our hearts. And we are now been given new life, resurrected life in Jesus. And what Paul's trying to say is, look, church in Colossae, things have been done. They are finished. There is a new reality for those who put their life in Christ. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ. And I love this little phrase he uses here. When Christ, who is your life, it's almost like this is like should be a literal interpretation that when we are moved from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, our life should be about Jesus and him in us and us in him and him living through us. This new reality that we live in. He goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, whether it's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He said, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, all good things for us to get rid of. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and don't miss this, and have put on the new self, remember, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Now remember, go back to Colossians chapter 1 last week, where it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect image bearer. We are fallen image bearers, but when we put our faith in Christ, we receive the fullness of Christ. We now can experience all of life in Jesus. He says, that is what's changing us, that we're being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And he says this, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Notice the power of what Jesus has done here. It crosses nationality lines. He says there's no more Greek or Jew. It crosses ritualistic lines. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. He says that was a fight in the early church. And thank God we don't fight about that stuff today. Intellectual barriers, right? Barbarian and Scythian. There's the barbaric kind of thinking. Like they weren't like intellectually on the same level as other people. It doesn't matter about your intellect. It doesn't matter about your social status, whether you're slave or you're free. Jesus came and he did something that is available to all who put their faith in Christ. See, it's not about do's and don'ts. Something has been done. And when we rest in that, it calls us into a relationship with him. And that relationship begins to transform us. That relationship begins to lay the framework in our lives. And we're motivated and compelled to want to be more like him. He goes on in verse 13 or 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, this idea of holy is not an idea of so much practice, but by position. We are set apart because of our faith in Christ. We have been set apart from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are in a different standing. We are set apart. We are his. We're dearly loved. He goes on to say this, clothe yourselves. Which is actually a command in the scriptures. Clothe yourselves. So everything following now is about obedience. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Think of those things as studs in the framework of our hearts. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he goes on as we wrap up here. He says in verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, there's a supreme virtue, and it's called love. Now, I want to do a little illustration here. We'll see how this works. We're going to build a little wall for a moment. Right there, we understood that Paul is saying, look, build the kind of wall you want to build in your life is a wall that is filled with compassion, right? Talks about, don't forget humility. This worked when I tried it by myself. Talked about gentleness, right? Talked about forgiving one another as we have been forgiven in Christ. And so he talks about a worthwhile wall to build in our lives. Look at that. Now, he goes on to say, but put on love, which is the supreme virtue, which brings all of it together. For what good is it for one of us to be humble, walking around and not really loving the people that God has placed around us? What good is it? Can we forgive somebody and not really love them? Right? Can we be kind but not really filled with love? Love is this agape love, is an unconditional, selfless love that looks to the best interest of the other person. And so much like framing a wall that you see up here, I used about, let's say, 200 nails to put that wall together. Those nails are the love that binds all of that framework together in our lives. And what I want to suggest is that there is some nails that ought to motivate us. If we look at a picture of these 9-inch nails that were driven, not those specific nails, but nails that were used to drive our Savior to a cross. One who is motivated by love. And so if love is not the one thing that is holding it all together, guess what kind of wall we have? It's not a very useful wall. And so my challenge to you this morning is that you may be motivated motivated by the love of our Savior Jesus, to live a life like His. He went to the cross and He finished the work. It is done. And when we are captivated by that relationship that God offers us through Christ, it begins to change us from the inside. When He becomes our focus, as Paul says, now fix your eyes on things above, set your hearts and your minds on the things above. When that becomes our focus, beautiful things begin to happen, and a wall that makes sense begins to get built in our hearts. And then we possess something that we can pass on to the next generation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning, the opportunity to gather, to sing out in song, to be reminded about the power of the life we have in the resurrected Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would compel us, motivate us, to see the beauty of the relationship that you offer us, the gift of love that was displayed at the cross some 2,000 years ago. This is all can come to God through faith. Compel us, Lord, to see that clearly, to model that with the people who are closest to us and the people that you're going to lead us to, so that we can leave a legacy that's not about our name, but it's about the name of Jesus. And I pray this in His name. Amen.